Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we'll begin this afternoon. Last week we started studying some things pertaining to elders in a local church. We focused primarily last week on the work that elders do. This morning we started studying some things pertaining to the qualifications of elders, and we noted some things this morning about the family of a man. We noticed some things said about the experience that he needs and about his ability and his willingness to teach and how that impacts whether or not he's qualified to serve as an elder. This afternoon, now I want to go into some things that deal more with his personality, his character, his conduct, just who he is as a person. These are qualifications that sometimes maybe don't get as much attention as the ones that we looked at this morning, but both the ones we looked at this morning and the ones we'll look at this afternoon are all very important for us to consider when considering the qualifications of elders. I've divided these qualifications up this afternoon into two broad categories, conduct and character. And as we look at these qualifications that fall under character, we realize these are things that indicate a man's character, or conduct rather. These things indicate a man's character. And as we look at the things dealing with his character, we realize these are things that are manifested in his conduct. So certainly there's a connection between a man's character and his conduct, but some of these qualifications seem to deal more with the outward man, and some seem to deal more with the inward man. So that's how I try to divide these up, so we would have two categories that we could consider with these qualifications here this afternoon. So beginning here with some qualifications that pertain to a man's conduct, one of the qualifications for a man to be appointed as an elder is that he needs to have a good reputation. And more specifically, he needs to have a good reputation among those who are outside of Christ. In 1 Timothy, the third chapter and verse 7, we'll primarily be in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 this afternoon, as these are the two passages where God gives his qualifications for elders. But 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 says there, "Moreover, he," talking about a man who would be appointed as an elder, "he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So when it says he needs to have a good report, I believe that means he needs to have a good reputation, and them that are without, I believe, would be those outside of Christ. So he needs to be someone held in high reputation for his integrity, for his character, even among those who are outside of Christ. They need to be able to see in him, this is a man who is serious about doing the right thing. Now, this is something that can be perhaps a more difficult qualification to evaluate. For a lot of us, we probably tend to see each other more here in the church building than we do outside of the church building. But to the best of our ability, we need to try to determine, is this a man who is held in good reputation among those in the community who are outside the body of Christ? And this is really important. It mentions there at the end of verse 7, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. All of us can bring reproach upon the church if we're out in the community involving ourselves in things that are immoral and sinful and so forth. And it's important for all of us to consider this, but there's perhaps an even greater need in someone who is an elder to make very certain that he's not someone who is going to be bringing reproach upon the church, as someone who is a leader in the church. We're just going, there's so many problems that can result if a man does not have a good reputation among those who are not Christians in the community. A couple of things, maybe qualifiers that we might place around this. We recognize that no man other than Jesus is without sin. And there's going to be some things that a man's done many years ago, perhaps, that people are going to know about. We're talking about who a man is today and what his reputation is today. Is he held in high regard as someone who walks in integrity today? or is he not, is more the question we're asking than what do others know about him from 20 years ago that they might be able to hold against him. These qualifications deal primarily with who a man is today, the ones that we'll look at here this afternoon, rather than things he may have been guilty of a number of years ago or a considerable amount of time ago. Another qualification, or another clarification, I should say, we might make mention of, is that a man may also have some things he is accused of that are false accusations, and I don't know that those things would hinder him from being qualified as an elder. You think about Jesus when he was walking amidst people who were in sin. A lot of people were accusing him of things that if he were guilty of those things, he would be in error. But the things they were accusing him of were false accusations. In John the 8th chapter in verse 46, he asked a rhetorical question there. He said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" I mean, you're bringing all these accusations against me. You don't view me very highly at all, but there's nothing that you can bring against me that is sinful that you can prove I am guilty of. And so a man, as we consider how he's perceived in his community, his reputation, there shouldn't be any accusation brought against him that's a truthful accusation that indicates something sinful or indicates that he's not someone who is serious and strong in his service to God. And that's one of the qualifications we see here in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 7. But we also see that a man is to be blameless. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, this is the first qualification listed here in the account to Timothy. It says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. And in Titus 1:6, we see this is the first qualification listed there as well. And it's even repeated in verse 7. So we actually see blameless listed twice in the account written to Titus. Blameless indicates, and I'll make mention of one thing on those, there are two different Greek words used in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 that are translated as blameless, but they are so similar that the translators translated them the same way, and they really carry the same idea, the same meaning. But when we're talking about being blameless, this means he doesn't have any sin that we can point to that he is guilty of in the eyes of God, that we can point to and say this man is clearly guilty of this sin. It doesn't mean, of course, that he's someone who's never sinned. We would never find anyone qualified to be an elder if we say he's never sinned. Got to find someone who's never, ever sinned before. No one would be qualified. And I will mention also, it doesn't mean that he's not sinned since he became a Christian. You think about Peter when he was a disciple of Christ. Early on, he was someone whose faith didn't appear to be nearly as strong as it was later in his life. Peter was someone who denied Jesus on three occasions as a follower of Christ. And later in 1 Peter 5, he said that he was serving as an elder. That doesn't mean that men who are deniers of Christ can serve as an elder. That certainly isn't the case. But it means that men who are former deniers of Christ can serve as an elder. Men who are former, fill in the blank of given sin, can serve as elders. But it needs to be something he's corrected. He's put that in his past. It's not something he is now, though it might have been something he was in the past. I believe that's the idea here with this term blameless. It mentions in the account to Titus there in Titus 1:7, after mentioning that he needs to be blameless, it says, as the steward of God. Think about that word steward. That means someone who's being entrusted with care of something that belongs to someone else. God wants men who he entrusts to care for his people. He wants men who are not going to be separated from him because of some sin they have in their lives. If men are going to be able to care for those individuals that God entrusts them with, they need to be individuals who can stand before him without blame, meaning that they are men who have repented of and corrected any sin that has been in their lives. So they stand before God now, washed in the blood of Jesus, cleansed as they are repentant individuals making correction of sin anytime it's noticed in their lives. So it's important for a man to be of good reputation among non-Christians, and it's important for him to be blameless. This is something that is important and ties into his reputation among both non-Christians and those who are part of the body of Christ. Man also needs to not be a striker. That is mentioned in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, and in 1 Timothy the 3rd chapter and in verse 3. And these next three are similar, but looking at things maybe from a different angle. Not a striker, not a brawler, not soon angry. When it says not a striker, that refers to, I believe, physical violence. He certainly can't be a man who is given to any kind of physical violence. And I believe that's the idea there with that phrase, not a striker, no striker. But it also mentions he shouldn't be a brawler in 1 Timothy 3:3. That's how the King James translates that. Some of your translations might say he shouldn't be quarrelsome or contentious. And I think that's the idea that the writer's getting at when he says not a brawler. Not only should he not be someone who is literally physically a striker, but he shouldn't be someone who is trying to deliver a blow, so to speak, with his words. He shouldn't be somebody who's contentious, somebody who's just trying to start an argument, somebody who is maybe very disagreeable and quarrelsome. This isn't a man who would serve well in the role of an elder. Now, we're not saying that a man cannot or should not stand his ground, stand firm on the truth. An elder needs to be willing to do that. And we're not saying that there's not times that require firmness. Certainly there are. But he needs to be somebody who is not given to quarrels and contentions as someone who goes into discussions just seemingly looking to start trouble, looking to stir up strife. There are some men who tend to have that tendency, and men in that situation would not be qualified to serve as an elder unless they get that corrected. But he also needs to be somebody who's not soon angry. Titus 1:7 mentions that. He's not to be someone who is quick-tempered. In James, the first chapter in verse 19, when James writes there to Christians in general, he mentions there that every man needs to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then he says slow to wrath. And I believe that means he shouldn't be somebody who's quick-tempered, and that should be true of all Christians, but in particular, looking for men to appoint as elders, he needs to be somebody who's not quick-tempered, not hot-headed, not somebody who just gives into his emotions and his circumstances and how others are treating him, and he retaliates and treats them the way he thinks they deserve because they're treating him poorly. And when we think about all three of these, not a striker, not a brawler, not soon angry, dealing with anger issues, dealing with being quarrelsome, contentious, dealing with being a striker, all of these tie in with the work that he does. An elder is very likely to face situations where he's going to have individuals who are not treating him the way they should. He's going to have individuals who are being unkind, who are being unfair. They may accuse him of things that are not right. And he's got to be the bigger man, so to speak. He's got to have the spiritual maturity and the character that he will rise above the situation and how most people would probably react in the situation and not be somebody who's going to retaliate and be quick-tempered, but just be somebody who's going to be level-headed, have a cool head through the situation. That's really important if a man's going to serve well in the role of an elder. And so this is something that ought to be looked at when considering, is a man qualified or not qualified to be appointed into this role? He also must be somebody who's not given to wine. Titus 1:7, 1 Timothy 3:3 both mention that qualification. Most take that refers to, well, first of all, he can't be a drunkard, but also he shouldn't be a man who is given to the kinds of activities that drunkenness often leads to. Things like being a striker, a brawler, being soon angry. He shouldn't be the type of individual, first of all, who is a drunkard, or second of all, who acts as a drunkard and is involved in that type of conduct. A man in that situation would not be qualified to serve as an elder. He needs to get that corrected in order to be so. He needs to be somebody who just in general is of good behavior. That is mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. One of the qualifications there is that he needs to be of good behavior. Some of your translations there well, they'll say different things. Orderly, I think, is how the American Standard renders that. Respectable is how I think the New American Standard renders that. And so it's talking about the kind of man who is orderly, the kind of man who is respectful, the kind of man whose behavior is respected because he's someone who's looked at as just being of good behavior. That's something that is needed if a man is going to be appointed as an elder. Now I want to dig into some of the qualifications that deal more with the inward man. Not that these ones we've looked at so far don't, but these next ones we're going to look at very clearly deal with the inward man. And in these qualifications, God is going to know much, much, much more about every man in here than what we'll know about each other, because these are things that deal with the inward man. But in evaluating whether a man's qualified, we need to do the best that we can to try to determine, does he demonstrate this type of a character? Based upon what he does, what he says, does he seem to be this kind of man, from to the best of our knowledge, who has this type of character? And that needs to be considered for him to be qualified. So one of the characteristics that a man needs to possess to be qualified as an elder is he needs to be somebody who is vigilant. And that's mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 2. The King James renders that vigilant. Other translations may render that differently. That word refers to being sober, being temperate, which are the next two we're going to look at. But it can also refer to him being watchful, being careful, being cautious. He needs to be somebody who's able to watch out for things that would be harmful, and also watch for opportunities to do good. And this is, of course, going to translate very well to his role in acting and serving as an elder, because an elder's going to have to be someone constantly on guard and constantly watching to watch for things that would harm the flock and also look out for things that could help the flock. And so he needs to be somebody who is that way in his life in general. He needs to be somebody who's sober. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, Titus chapter 1 and verse 8 also mentions that. The word sober, as we use it today, generally refers to somebody who's not a drunkard. And we've just looked at a qualification that indicates that's true of somebody who's going to be qualified to be an elder. But the word that's used there translated sober, I believe, primarily refers to being sober-minded. And so he needs to be somebody of a sound mind, somebody who demonstrates self-control, somebody who demonstrates a seriousness about his service to God. He can be somebody, certainly, who has a sense of humor, but when it comes to his service to God, he needs to be somebody who takes that very seriously and isn't somebody who is taking that lightly. He's not likely to serve well in role as an elder if he doesn't take that service to God very seriously. He needs to be somebody who's temperate. Titus 1, verse 8 mentions that. That means he needs to demonstrate self-control. He needs to be somebody who can keep a level head in difficult situations, somebody who isn't going to react just based upon his emotions. I've, of course, not served as an elder. Most of us here have not, but you ask most individuals who have served in the role of an elder, and they will tell you you're liable to run into situations that are a challenge. They're very difficult to deal with, and elders are liable to run into situations where their patience is going to be tested. They're going to run into situations where people aren't doing what elders realize they need to do, and people are going to be behaving in ways that are ungodly and maybe treating elders in ways that are really despicable. And elders, again, they have to not allow themselves to give into their emotions and treat others the way they're being treated, but instead treat others the way they know Christ would treat them. And that requires a great deal of self-control. It requires them to be able to just keep a level head and view the situation with from a very calm perspective, if you will, where they just say, okay, here's the situation. How does God want me to handle this? Not what do my emotions tell me I should do in response to this man who's just treated me this way, but how would God have me to handle this situation? That's something that an elder is going to need to be able to do. So he's got to be somebody who is temperate, who is has self-control if he's going to serve as an elder. He needs to be somebody who's patient. That's mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 3. Some of your translations may say gentle there. It's not the same word for patient that we often see in Scripture, where we're talking just about being patient in difficult circumstances and enduring and persevering. An elder, I would say, probably needs to be that way. But this here, I believe, is talking about his treatment toward others. He needs to be patient with others, needs to be gentle with others, needs to be reasonable, needs to be considerate. Again, he's not compromising truth. He's not falling back and allowing error to get in without standing up and standing firm against that. But he does need to be somebody who is gentle, who is patient, who recognizes he's in the role that he's in because he's considered one who is more spiritually mature, more developed, and has grown more. And he's going to be dealing with some individuals sometimes who are weaker in the faith and have some more growing to do. And he needs to be patient with them and realize that sometimes things aren't going to happen immediately just like he'd like for them to, but be patient with individuals as he's helping individuals who haven't reached that level of spiritual maturity that he's at. He needs to be somebody who's just. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8 mentions that. Just in a broad sense, a lot of times just refers to being righteous. But just can also refer to being someone who is fair. Being someone who doesn't show prejudice when dealing with others and trying to resolve situations. And that's really important for an elder. He needs to not be somebody who allows prejudices and shows partiality in certain situations. It's really hard to let all subconscious bias go when we're evaluating a situation. Probably all of us have bias to a certain extent, and it's hard to just ignore that. But an elder's got to do the very best that he can to not let his prejudices come into play when he's considering a situation and just handle a situation fairly with equity. And that's something that's then needed for a man to be appointed as someone who is fair and who is just. He needs to be somebody who is holy. The word holy, when it's used in Scripture, it usually comes from Greek word hagios, which means being separated, specifically being separated from the world and from the sin of the world. It's a different Greek word that's used there in Titus 1:8, translated holy, but I think it's pretty similar, meaning to not to be pure from evil, to not be defiled with wickedness and with evil. An elder needs to be somebody who flees and abhors that which is evil rather than somebody who is contaminated, if you will, by evil. But he also needs to be somebody who's a lover of that which is good. Think holy and lover of that which is good, and lover of good man's how the King James translation renders that. But if you have the New King James or the American Standard, it'll say lover of that which is good, I believe. And I think most translations hold to that. He needs to be somebody who abhors what's evil and is free from evil. But then on the other side of the coin, he needs to be somebody who loves what's good and clings to it and is constantly meditating on it and holding fast to that which is good. In Philippians, the fourth chapter in verse 8, there's instruction there given to the brethren at Philippi. And this is saints in general, not just elders, but elders really need to be ones who exemplify this. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's any praise, think on these things. Elders need to be individuals who love these things that are pure and just and lovely and virtuous and praiseworthy. They need to be a lover of good things, abhorring what is evil, but also cleaving to what is good. And that ties in with the type of character that a man has. There's a couple of character traits that tie in with money and possessions and a man's attitude toward that. So I group those together. One of them perhaps deals more with his conduct, but I thought it would be good to talk about these two at the same time. So, not being greedy of filthy lucre and not being covetous. The first one there is mentioned in Titus 1:7 and 1 Timothy 3:3. The way it's worded in Titus 1:7 in the King James translation, I believe, is not to be given to filthy lucre. And then in 1 Timothy 3:3, not to be greedy of filthy lucre. And it's similar, but maybe a little different from not being covetous, as is stated in 1 Timothy 3:3. And so what this means is, with his attitude towards money, first of all, he needs to be somebody who is not seeking monetary gain in some way that is immoral, in some way that is sinful. He also needs to be somebody who doesn't have an excessive desire for possessions and money and lusting after those things. And he needs to be somebody who has his priorities in line, where he is not prioritizing money and possessions above the will of the Lord. And that's perhaps especially important with the role of an elder, because we noted last week, when looking at 1 Timothy 5:17 through 19, that an elder is authorized by God in Scripture to receive financial support for the work that he's doing. Some congregations may elect to do that, others may not. That's up to the congregation. But he is authorized by God to receive financial support if the congregation decides to do that. And so when thinking about not being greedy of filthy lucre, not being covetous, this implies, at least in part, he certainly shouldn't be seeking the role of an elder because he's just looking to make money. This shouldn't be his goal. This shouldn't be his mindset. He needs to be thinking about, I want to please God and I want to help the people here, rather than just thinking about himself and gaining some monetary gain out of it. But more broadly in his life, he shouldn't be someone who's just all about money, but he should be somebody who's all about serving God and isn't someone who's greedy or covetous as he is exercising this improper attitude towards material things. He needs to be somebody who loves hospitality. That's mentioned in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 8. It says he's to be a lover of hospitality. And so he's to be somebody who enjoys caring for, entertaining others, maybe those who he knows, maybe those who are strangers. But he needs to be somebody who is eager to help people when he can, when he has the ability to do so, and not just to do so expecting something in return, but to do so even if there's nothing in return for himself. He's somebody who genuinely cares about others and loves to show this hospitality toward others. And tying in with this idea of doing good for others because he genuinely cares, he needs to be somebody who's not self-willed. That's the last qualification we'll look at in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 7. It's the last one we'll look at, but it certainly isn't the least, because this is something that is so important for a man if he's going to serve well in the role of an elder. An elder, or the position of an elder, is not a position to seek after because somebody is just looking to be in charge, just looking to be the ruler, just looking to be the top dog, so to speak. He needs to be seeking this position because he wants to serve God and he wants to serve others. And that needs to be his goal and his mindset. And the qualification that relates very directly to that is this qualification of not being self-willed. It doesn't mean he never makes decisions for himself and his own well-being and his family and so forth. But it means he's not just all about himself. He's thinking about others. And of course, first and foremost, he's thinking about God. And that really ought to then motivate him to want to serve in this capacity, not for just for selfish gain, but serving because he loves the people of God and he loves the Lord and he wants to help out in whatever way he can. Try to get all of the qualifications here this morning and this afternoon. If I missed any, please know I didn't miss them on purpose. If I did miss any, please consider those as well. They're all important to consider. One of the points that we haven't really emphasized through this, but it is a good point to make, these qualifications we've looked at today for the most part, and especially the ones that we've looked at this afternoon, are qualifications that every one of us should be striving to meet. Now, there are some qualifications in here, being the husband of one wife, some other things like that, that are unique to the role of elders, and other Christians aren't going to meet those qualifications, and they don't need to. There's a few that are like that, but most of these qualifications are qualifications that apply really to everybody, just as Christians. Those who are appointed as elders need to be men who've exhibited they have reached a certain level of proficiency in these areas, but all of us really should be striving for those things. I think probably everything we've looked at this afternoon is indicative of something that all of us ought to be striving for. But when we're talking about appointing elders, we need to be able to say that if a man's going to be appointed as an elder, that he does meet these qualifications that God gives us in Scripture. It doesn't mean that he has never sinned in his life, of course, and it doesn't mean that he's not going to make mistakes when he gets into this role of an elder. He's just a man, and he probably will, from time to time, make some mistakes, but he's got to be somebody who's, we're able to say he meets these qualifications, and he's got to be somebody who then desires to serve in this role. There are sometimes situations where men might not accept the invitation to serve as an elder, and there might be good reasons for this. Sometimes a man may be in a health situation where he just doesn't feel like he can. But other times men may just fear that they just can't do the work. And if a man's qualified, he needs to be encouraged. It is a lot of work, but it's something that if he's qualified, he needs to be encouraged to do, because a congregation needs to have elders. And if a congregation is able to find two or more men who have this desire to serve the church and to serve the Lord in this capacity, and it can be said of them that these things we've gone through in 1 Timothy 3:2 through 7 and Titus 1:6 through 9, it can be said of them that these things are true of them, then those men ought to be appointed. And I hope that this lesson has helped us as we've tried to better understand what God has to say on this topic. If there are some here this afternoon who have a desire to make your life right with God, if you're in a situation where you have sin in your life that stands between you and God, we would encourage you to make the change that is needed to ensure that before you leave here this afternoon, you are prepared to meet God in judgment. If you are called to do so today, if you're here and you're not a Christian, but you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that belief, you're willing to repent, turn away from your sinful life and start living for God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, we'd love to help you with that. And please just let that be made known this afternoon. If you are a Christian and you are struggling with something in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. Whatever your need may be, won't you come as we stand and sing?